On a warm Sunday afternoon, Phil decided to take his 5-year-old son out for a leisurely drive. So with the car windows open and the breezes blowing through, they went by the local cemetery. And it was then that his 5-year-old son saw a freshly dug and still open grave. He pointed out the window and he said, "Dad, Dad, one of them got out." Well, that's the Easter story that we celebrate, the true cemetery story of the one who got out. So here's what happened. Jesus was this really good man who came from heaven to earth to teach the truths of God and show the love of God. And many responded positively. They believed in him as Savior and became convinced that he was the Son of God. But there were those who didn't believe and who reacted and conspired to kill him. The bad guys convinced the Roman governor of Israel to have Jesus punished, to have him flogged and crucified. The beating just about killed him, and the crucifixion did kill him. Crucifixion is one of the most heinous of human inventions. It is prolonged, cruel, and unusual torture, one of the most painful ways for anyone ever to die. But what these bad guys intended for evil, God intended for good. And so on that Friday, God put on Jesus all of the sin of all of humankind for all of history. My sin and your sin. Jesus took the penalty for the sins that we have committed. It's as if Jesus paid off our debt that we could never pay. It's like he took our sentence without parole for all of eternity. It's like he took our place on death row. It was indescribably awful what Jesus experienced. But for us, it was indescribably good. Jewish law in those days required that a body be buried as soon as possible after death, and preferably always by sundown on the day of death. And the law forbid that anyone be buried on the Sabbath day. Well, Jesus died in the middle of the afternoon on a Friday, with the Sabbath beginning at sundown on that Friday and lasting until sundown on Saturday. It meant that he had to be quickly buried. In those days, the tradition was that family members or sometimes others would prepare the body for burial. That included washing the body, a sort of external embalming with spices, and wrapping up the body usually in a linen cloth or shroud. But in Jesus' case, there was such a hurry that they really couldn't do very much. They did put some of those spices there. That was so they could cover up the smell that came from the decomposition that followed death. Because you see, they would sometimes bury in the ground, but often in sort of a cave-like mausoleum. And it would be open multiple times during the year because multiple bodies would be placed into these tombs, these graves. And then the custom was that on the one-year anniversary of death, they would go back in and they would collect up the bones of the deceased, put them into a special container, and they were then reburied. All of these traditions were to show dignity and respect for those who were deceased. But because Jesus had to be so quickly buried, they couldn't do what they normally would have done. And that weighed heavily on the minds of women who were the eyewitnesses to Jesus' death on the cross. So here's what the Bible says happened. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, They were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. These three women were very unlikely witnesses to such an important historical event as the resurrection of Jesus. And the reason they were so unlikely, frankly, is because they were women. In a society that did not consider women to be credible witnesses in a court of law. As the tradition developed, it was required that if it was a really important legal matter, there had to be two male witnesses, and they had to agree in just about everything. But women, even three of them, were not considered to be credible in a court of law. So understand that this was before Christianity took hold and then Christians became champions for women's rights. This was a record just of what happened. It was women, three of them, that showed up on that Sunday morning at Jesus' grave. Women who were skeptics and who were worriers. They knew that Jesus was dead and they expected him to stay dead. They had gone out of their way to purchase and bring expensive spices to cover up this smell of decay. But the possibility of a miracle, it wasn't anything that was on their mind. What was on their minds was a very practical matter. They were worried about how they were going to move the stone that blocked the entrance to the tomb where they wanted to get in so that they could properly prepare Jesus' body for burial. And well, the way it worked was that these tombs, they were like caves, would have a groove in front of them that was cut into the rock, and a large stone was put in that groove. Ideally, it was on an incline, and they would put it higher up and then block it with a piece of wood so you could just pull out or kick out that piece of wood, and then the stone would roll down and would block the entrance, seal the grave. But these stones were very heavy, and these three women knew that they didn't have the physical strength to move it themselves, and they didn't have any idea where they were going to get any help. And then they were completely shocked by what they saw and what they heard. They had actually wasted a whole lot of worry because when they got there, the stone had already been moved, rolled back. The tomb was wide open. But what they experienced next left them literally dumbstruck until they ran away, trembling, bewildered, silent. What they wanted was to embalm a body. What they got was the biggest miracle that had ever happened. They looked into this tomb, and there they saw not Jesus' body, but they saw a male angel who was dressed in white and who spoke to them and said, "Don't be afraid." And that did absolutely no good at all. It didn't make any difference, but it was a nice thing for him to say. Then he said, "You're looking for Jesus." In other words, you've come to the right place. He didn't want them going home and then saying, "Well, maybe we took a wrong turn in the cemetery and actually checked out the wrong tomb." It's Jesus' tomb, who was crucified. And that was the certification from heaven that Jesus was actually dead. Let there be no doubt that he had died on the cross. And then the angel said, "He is risen. He is not here." That was the really big news. Jesus came back to life, and of course he's not there. Why would somebody who was alive again hang around a grave? So he had gone. He was out of there. And the angel said, check it out for yourselves. Look at where he was. Examine the grave clothes that are left behind. This is for real. He's alive again. Really alive. These women were so shocked, so taken by surprise, so lacking in any category for mental analysis that their bodies just shook. They trembled. They couldn't speak. They were the first to find out about Jesus' resurrection. But quickly, it was a long list of those who experienced the risen Jesus. St. Paul wrote that it is of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all to Paul himself. One scholar, historian, has written that if Jesus had not risen from the dead, we would have never heard of him. And that's right. Because there were then and have been since tens of thousands of religious teachers and preachers and philosophers and lots of religions. And honestly, we've never heard of almost any of them because they didn't come back from the dead. That's what makes Jesus more than unusual, absolutely unique. And he appeared to witnesses, hundreds of them, sometimes 500 of them all at once at the same time. Witnesses that when confronted and called upon to recant, refused, even to the point that some of them became martyrs in their refusal. So let there be no doubt, this really happened. The dead Jesus came back to life and is still alive today. So why is this important? And what difference does this make for us? Well, it's important because if God can do this, then God can do anything. Did you follow the news about the amazing record that was set at the Boston Marathon? That Jeffrey Mutai ran the marathon in 2 hours, 3 minutes, 2 seconds? I don't think I could drive it in that amount of time. So you round it off to the nearest hour. This guy ran a marathon in 2 hours. So I figure if you want him to run to the grocery store and get you some milk, he could probably do that for you. Even if it was a grocery store, it was kind of far away because anybody who can run a marathon in 2 hours can run down to the grocery store and get you what you've got on your shopping list. Because if you can do the greater, then you can do the lesser. Or if you Google the name of Warren Buffett just to find out how much he's currently worth, you'll get a number around $50 billion. I know it varies from day to day. It's tough on us when we lose a billion or two a day, but he's still okay, you know? Roughly $50 billion, which means that when he wants to go to Taco Bell, he doesn't worry about whether he can pay the check. Because if you have $50 billion, you can afford Taco Bell. Because if you can do the greater, you can do the lesser. God raised Jesus from the dead. That means that he can answer our prayers. It means that he can heal our bodies. It means that he can mend our broken relationships. It means that he can lift us out of our depression and discouragement. It means that whatever it is that you are up against and struggling with, that he can do this. Because if he can do the greater, he can do the lesser. And he raised dead Jesus back to life again. The resurrection is important. And it's important because it's personal. You see, like Jesus, we too are going to die. And when we are dead, somebody else is going to either follow our instructions or not on what to do with our bodies, to have them cremated or to have them buried in the ground. And then, what happens to us? Do we just stay dead, dead forever? Do the lights just go out and then never come back on? Are we stuck in hell for the rest of eternity? Because if this is all there is, a life expectancy in America of somewhere short of 80 years, if that's it, then that's pretty pathetic. It's just over. But the resurrection of Jesus says that for those who are Christians, we get what Jesus got. That God puts us back together again. That he gives to us resurrected bodies that live forever and ever. And that Jesus made this possible. This is amazing stuff, this belonging to Jesus. That we get our sins forgiven, that we get the power of God, who, if he can do this, can do anything. That we get resurrection like Jesus' resurrection to live forever in heaven. All because of Easter. All because of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is important because he's still alive today. This was not some temporary fix. This wasn't for 3 months or for 3 years. Jesus is still absolutely and fully alive today, engaging in our lives, listening to our prayers, watching over us, walking with us. He is our friend, and he's on our side. And let me tell you that once you experience Jesus and his resurrection, it sticks forever. Even under some of the greatest difficulties that we humans can ever be up against, it sticks. After the Bolshevik Revolution, Joseph Stalin became increasingly powerful in what became the Soviet Empire. He was a tyrant who took millions of lives and sent millions of people into exile and sought to re-educate the population of Russia and the Soviet satellites. And so there were teachers that were sent out into city neighborhoods and out into towns and villages. And the re-education would come in hours and hours of lecture that was required attendance for everyone. In one of the communities, a lecturer came and he taught, as was typical, for 3 hours and more, teaching the tenets of Soviet communism and atheism in an attempt to crush out Christian faith. And then he called for questions, and this communist atheist teacher answered the questions, he thought, very well. He thought that he had persuaded pretty much everybody, indoctrinated them, and convinced them to change their minds. And so he decided to dismiss everybody with a sense of his own success and satisfaction. But at the dismissal, there was a Russian Orthodox priest who was at the back of the room. And before everyone left, he shouted out to everyone, "I just have this one thing to say. Jesus Christ has risen." And the entire community, everybody was there. They responded in unison, in single voice, all at once. "He is risen indeed." That has been the testimony of Christians for 2,000 years. It is what Christians are saying about 2 billion strong today, all over the globe. Jesus Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. From the first century when Christians greeted one another, "Christ has risen. He has risen indeed." To today, when the words are being spoken in cathedrals with tall steeples and in church buildings, in huts out in jungles, cloistered in house churches, in countries where Christian worship is forbidden, gathering together to say, "Jesus Christ has risen." People are not assembling today to say the stock market has risen. They're not doing it to say the price of gas has risen. This is not about the value of the dollar has risen. Something far more eternally important, that Jesus Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. So are these your words? Is this your conviction, your transforming faith in the risen Jesus? I don't know. Maybe you came on Easter Sunday morning like those three women. Perhaps a skeptic and a worrier. But may you leave today as a true believer, declaring to God and anybody else that will listen that you believe, that you are convinced, that you are committed to Jesus Christ, that there will be no going back, that you say, Jesus Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. Father, write down our names in the book of heaven. Count us on the record as those who believe in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, who claim for all of eternity the resurrection that is His and ours. Count us as true believers in the name of the risen Jesus. Amen.